Last week, we really worked with the question of why do we gather? Like, what is it that we do? Like, why do we have this moment? And so, really, we're going to unpack the whys over the next several weeks. The reason why, I got a quota to meet. But it's with this question, why do we do what we do? Why do we do this? And the thing that we want to use as a filter for us is why we do what we do shapes how we do what we do. Why you do what you do shapes how you do what you do. Do you have a compelling why? And so when we think about this time that we gather each week, we want to like look at this, the things that we do. When we gather, we sing. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. We pray, and we're going to talk about that next week. We have times where we have what we call ordinances, where we do baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? Why do we have moments where we pause for giving? Why is that a thing? And then today we're going to look at why do we preach the Word of God? Why is it that we pause to have this moment where a guy comes up here and really opens God's Word and teaches from God's Word? Like, why is that so important and why do we commit to that? And so what we're going to do is just walk through these things together and hope that even if you're new to church or been in church for a while, you get to understand why we do what we do. And my hope is that we'll be able to say, well, it really shapes how I do it. I want to do it with all my heart for the Lord. And so a few things that, like I said, just cross the list there. So we're asking, why do we gather? Why do we preach? Why do we pray? Why do we sing? Why do we observe the ordinances? And why do we give? And the heartbeat that we gathered around last week was, we do this work of gathering is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We do it to build the body to maturity into Christ. We do it to protect the body and to prevent the body from being swept away by every wind of doctrine, because there are some crazy things that are happening in our world, and when we preach the Word, it anchors us into truth. The other thing that we addressed last week, why we gather, is to build each other up in love. Like, there is this crazy thing that happens in the body of Christ where people who formerly were enemies are not aligned with each other are working together because of God's love for us and in us. Now, I understand there's some really important things that could divide us, right? Important things like, you know, whether or not our football team won yesterday or Friday, or our football team's going to win tonight or tomorrow night. I hope mine wins tomorrow night. I'll say that. But not all of us have the same football team. Not all of us, care about the same things. One thing that we're all unified about, and I'm so excited, we're all unified when it comes to politics. Praise the Lord. I mean, everyone else agrees on everything. I know we don't. But one thing that we can agree on is that there's not one of us in here that deserves God's grace. All of us in here are broken people who are marred by the fall and get to be together because of Jesus. We get to stand and sing together because of the work of Christ on the cross. All of us. And praise God for that. And so that's why we gather. So, how does this happen? How do we benefit from this gathering? We benefit from hearing the Word of God preach. We benefit from hearing the Word of God taught. We benefit from training one another to study the Bible and to live out the Word of God. We do this in our community groups. We do this in our moments before and after services where we just encourage one another. One of the ways I love that this is being done is on Monday nights in our women's ministry. We have some women that get together and really unpack God's Word together. Sarah, who was singing up here with different colored shoes on, she was doing a great job. She had one boot on and one like slip on, but like she does this great job of teaching women how to study the Bible on Monday nights. I'm super proud of her and really those women that go to be part of that. And that's part of what happens in our gathering. The other thing too that we talked about last week that's so important is we serve one another. We serve one another with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Like what's awesome is I get to be in here with you guys. But in like our Grace Kids hallway and our GSM and G56, the spaces with our students, like there are a bunch of volunteers back there with them. And one of the things that I've made a habit since I started this was to always thank our kids workers, those who are back there volunteering and serving. We have a Joy Ministry. They're helping out with families with special needs. And I get to be part of what they're doing and they're getting to be part of what I'm doing. And together as the body of Christ, we serve one another and it's awesome. So, with this today, as we study why we study and why do we preach the Word of God, we want to just unpack it this way first, is that there are two ways that God reveals himself. The first way is through general revelation, Okay, I'm going to use theological phrases real quick. General revelation is just God showing himself through all of creation. Just the way that he's created order, everything he's done and made and spoken to being. And what that does is that gives us a basic understanding of morality, right? With a basic understanding of the consequences. However, there is no understanding of where hope comes from in general revelation. There's no way out. There's no thing that shows us that there's hope or salvation. We just see depravity and brokenness around us in general revelation. What we need is special revelation. And what special revelation is the Bible, the Word of God. And special revelation gives a specific understanding of sin and morality and the consequences and the benefits of trusting God. Also, where hope can be found. And that's why it's important that we preach the Word of God, the special revelation of God. All of us, you know, before we ever held a Bible, would understand that there are things that are broken and marred in this world, but it took God's word to show us the truth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to answer four questions as to why the word of God needs to be preached. The first thing we'll see is because it protects those who apply it. And this is coming from the scripture that Caleb read for us a moment ago. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus." So this is Paul writing Timothy, one of his people that he kind of mentored and discipled, kind of saw as a son in the faith. And Timothy was serving the church at Ephesus, and he was modeling and teaching faith there. And he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to make sure that you are doing this work that he's calling here." And what he does is he's to judge the living and the dead. This is what God and Christ Jesus does. "And by his appearing and his kingdom." So four things that we see from this truth of preaching God's word is that Timothy is to do it, understanding that God in Christ Jesus is there with him as he proclaims it. The second thing is that as he does it, there's a judgment that's taken place, and there are those people who are being judged by this word, who are being shown the error of their ways, and then we see just briefly at the end there that there is a time when this judgment will happen. And notice it says, "And by his appearing and his kingdom, this judgment will happen." And then he gives just five urgent commands. Now, in the language, there's something that's happening there. It's called the aorist imperative, which means it's an urgent command. There's five of them. The first one is to preach the word. And he is telling Timothy, he's like, look, you make sure that you are preaching the word. You can preach opinions. Those are awesome. High five to opinions. You can preach complaints, those are great too, and you can have a pity party and be alone there because nobody wants to show up for those. But like this reality of preaching the word is so vital because that's where truth is found, that's where hope is found, that's where we find out how in the world can we lift our head up in the midst of all the chaos going on around me. It's the word of God that shows us that. I don't know about you, but I've been through several situations where I'm like, this is terrible and I don't see any way out. But God's word shows me there's a way out. There's hope. And so preach the word, herald and proclaim it. The second thing, the second command here is to be ready in season and out of season to do it, to press it home all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever had one of those moments where you walked into a room and there was obviously a conversation going on before you got there and you came in kind of off of the read of the room? It's kind of like not reading the room. You come in excited about something and they just share the worst news ever. Anybody ever been in that room? I've been that guy. I'm so excited to see you guys. Hey, her mom just died. Oh, okay. Okay. And then you just back out, okay? Well, this call here, which I love, is to preach the word in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not. And you think, convenient or not? Well, the reality is, because of sin, because of the inconvenient reality of sin, you have to preach the word in season and out of season. You have to preach the word all of the time because we all need it. The other like imperative command here is to reprove. And what Timothy was called to do here is to address the intellect, the way that people think. And one of the things that God's word does, and it transcends like 2,000 years, it's still speaking today, is it like speaks to moments right now. It really speaks to the way that we think. our minds. It unpacks all the lies that we tell ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I have had plenty of moments where I am looking at the fruit that has happened in my life, the behavior, things that are happening, how relationships are good or not good. And I have to understand and unpack that at the root, I'm either believing a lie or believing truth. And God's word helps me rightly understand what the truth is. And then the fourth imperative command here is that we rebuke. So not just addressing the intellect, the way that people are thinking, now we address the conscience, the will of the people. And that's what God's word does, is it addresses our conscience. It helps us see like whether or not we are right in the way that we're thinking and processing and acting out what we think. And fifth is to exhort. Now, oftentimes, especially when people don't agree with us, what happens is we skip this one, okay? We are really good about building up this safety and padded space for us called an echo chamber, where we're just saying everything that we agree. And if you disagree with us, we're going to cancel you and just kind of like block you on social media. But the beautiful thing is that God's word is one where we preach. We do it in season, out of season, convenient or inconvenient. We reprove with it, which means we really go after the mind. And we also work with the will and the conscience. And we exhort, which means even when there are times where people just aren't figuring it out, we give hope to the faint-hearted. We provide tender encouragement in the face of opposition. Even when the opposition is discouraged, we exhort them. We exhort them with truth. But how do we do it? Like, what package do we bring it in? And I love this, and this is where many of us forget. With complete patience in teaching. What if you had a parent who only told you one time what to do and never coached you on how to do life the right way over and over again? Some of you have had amazing kids that you only had to tell once. But Aaron and I, we have six kids, and if we've said one thing one time, we've said it 100 billion times. Like, hey, that stove is hot. Don't touch it. We only had to say it one time. Not true. Hey, don't run out in the street because you're not good at Frogger. Like, there's so many things, so many calls. But this call here, which is powerful for us to kind of anchor in on, the preacher of the word is to rebuke, to do it in season, out of season. It's to reprove, absolutely, to exhort with truth, especially for those who are faint-hearted. It's to do all those things, but to do it with patience. Like, yes, every week, why do we say the same thing so many times? Because I don't know about you, but I am a broken, marred human, and I need to be reminded. I need the page refreshed. I need double-clicking happening all the time so that I rightly understand what I know is true. And this is where God's grace comes in with patience and walks us through when we just don't get it, when we continue to hit the wall over and over again because we just are just missing the mark. And I love this grace built into this command here to do it with long-suffering and to do it with teaching, address the how of this. There is this thing that happened yesterday on the way back from visiting our son in Missouri, where Aaron and I had a moment when I was upset because she didn't read my mind. I don't know why, 23 years married, and she still can't figure it out. The beauty of God's word is it's written. And it's written in His Spirit. His Word says that His Spirit is in us, helping us to rightly respond to these things. But it doesn't just stop there. It's when we mess up, He continues to be patient. His grace continues to show up. Where I wasn't patient yesterday with Aaron for not reading my mind. But God is gracious, and He continues to lean in and continues to show mercy to me. And I love this quote. It says this: Christian reproof without grace of long-suffering has often led to a harsh, censorious attitude. It's intensely harmful to the cause of Christ. Anybody ever been like super judged by a pastor or a preacher or someone in the news bearing, you know, the mantle of Christ? And all they're doing is preaching and spewing judgment, but never showing you the grace and kindness of God and how God's word like walks you out through this stuff and helps you to right standing. Anybody ever felt that besides me? And then he goes on to say, to rebuke without instruction is to leave the root cause of error untouched. Like, it's one thing just to address what the person did wrong, but never walk with them and help them see why it was wrong or what led to them acting out that way. And this is the call of preaching the Word of God, to do it with patience. Well, what's great, too, is why is it important? Well, what's powerful, look at verses 3 to 4 with me. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, that's a great text. And the cool thing is, and aren't you glad that that only pertains to the first century? That's not today at all, right? We don't have people who have itching ears who are wandering off into myths and can't endure sound teaching. Well, actually, we do. And here's the neat thing about it. If we accumulate for ourselves teachers who do that, and we don't even pay them for it. We just follow them on social media and just let them spew all the stuff they want over and over again. And we submit to it over and over again. And when people are getting their so-called truth from these things that honestly they won't even agree with themselves 3 weeks after what they said, it's no wonder why things are so crazy. Because as true as this was for Timothy in the first century, this is true for us. You better believe it. We have this tendency to gather for ourselves teachers who only say what we want to hear. Again, like I said a moment ago with the echo chamber, we only accumulate for ourselves things we want to hear. Anybody that challenges us, man, we just cancel them. Or we just block them from saying anything to us. So the beauty of us preaching the Word of God is we do this. It's important because people accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, the things they like, because they're not going to endure sound teaching. They turn away and listen to listening from the truth and wander off into myths. One of my favorite things is the day that I understood some of the things, the theology of my mom, wasn't true. My mom had like a highway to heaven theology. And if you're old enough to know what that is, would you know Michael Landon, then you're at least my age. And if you don't, then just smile and wave. Okay. Like, for real, just the TV theology. And it wasn't until I was studying the Word of God as a teenage boy that I began to understand, my mom doesn't know what she's talking about. And it took God's Word to show that to me. So that the first reason why we preach the Word is because it protects those who apply it. The second reason why we preach the Word of God is it benefits those who apply it. So if we go back one chapter in 2 Timothy to chapter 3, we see this about Scripture. Now, I want to point this out because we're going to see it in another way in a second. But in verses 16 of chapter 3, it says it's all Scripture. Why am I pointing that out? Because the word Scripture here is referring to graphe. It's where we get the word writing things out. All written Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it has a purpose. Notice the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, not lacking anything, right? Equipped for every good work. So it is breathed out by God, okay, which means it's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching. So it shows what is true, where hope is found. It is good for reproof, which means proving what is true and showing what is false in the lives of those who are hearing it. And then it gives correction, which means it's leading from sinfulness to righteousness in a restorative understanding. And then fourth, it is training in righteousness. So how to properly walk these things out. Training in righteousness. It is an incredible gift to be a dad. And one of the greatest things, and I've shared this before, are our kids. And from day one, March 10th of 2004, when we brought Isaac home, that boy from that day has been my professor ever since. About how there is a father who loves me, who I desperately need. And I saw this dependence and need for my 19-year-old son the same way I see it for me with a holy God all the time. And I wouldn't know this if it wasn't for brothers and sisters in Christ who have so helped me in this training of righteousness, pointing me back the truth. But I want you to see in verse 17, this connection point from last week. Notice this is written to Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus. We read from Ephesians 4 last week, written to Ephesus, right? So that they would be equipped. What's the benefit of being equipped? So that you rightly understand the truth, so that you're not swept away to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Notice this call that Paul was given Timothy is the same call that he's given to the church of Ephesus. The guy who's also pastoring the church of Ephesus is hearing the same word for the benefit of equipping the people. Because believe it or not, people like you and me have a tendency to stray. Prone to wonder, right? We are prone to look over the fence at other options. We are prone to be distracted by so many things when truth is right there for us. So, the third reason why we preach the Word of God is because it exposes everyone. We're like, okay, now we're talking. Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to see this. In Hebrews 4, it says this, "For the Word of God is living and active." Now, when we think of the Word of God earlier, it's inspired by God and it's profitable and good for all these things, right? Here it seems extremely intense. And it should seem extremely intense. Look at this. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It is like a scalpel, able to like go down to the places that we don't want anybody to see or know about us. Because what we're good at is controlling the narrative on the outside. I'm good at showing you right behavior because that's what you expect to see from me. And if you see right behavior, you won't really want to know me. You'll just see my behavior and be like, he's good. But what God's word does is it goes down to the intents of the heart. It goes down to like your motive, the true why you do what you do. And it exposes that. If you're doing what you do so that everybody would kind of stay off your back, won't really ask you real questions about you, well, here's the beauty. God's word goes deeper. It exposes those things, makes you unsettled as you read it, as you hear it being preached. It like messes things up in a positive way so that you rightly respond in faith instead of just sitting there in your actions. It exposes you. In fact, to illustrate the point, it goes further. It says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." All of us before a holy God and his word are shown for who we really are, not for who we want people to think we are. That's why we must preach the word of God, because we all need it. Now, if I just left you there and you're like, man, if anybody feels grimy and gross and disgusting and sinful after that, then I'm with you. Well, what hope do we have? Well, here's the cool thing about the Word of God. We just talked about the Word of God written. But there's another presentation that God's Word gives us about the Word of God. It's the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. And this is why we must preach the Word of God. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. What John does in his gospel, different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is he doesn't just give the story of what Christ has done. He lets you know why. He gives you this incredible detail, this theological like reasoning as to why Christ came the way he did. And for 16 verses, he is referring to this person, and he's using the word to refer to them. Okay? Now, if this is confusing for you, the first time I heard this, it was a 17-year-old version of Lewis, still had my hair, kind of looked like Gabe, but not as handsome, just cool hair, okay? And I'm hearing this from Dwayne Carter, who is teaching us this particular summer, my 17-year, whatever, what year was that? 1992. Nope, 91. So I'm hearing this. What's 30 years ago? 93. I'll do math in a minute. Okay. 1993, Dwayne Carter's leading this, and it's me and one other kid that's in this group of people, okay? With Dwayne, who's in Bible college at the time. It was Columbia Bible College. Now it's Columbia International University because they're cool like that. Anyways, and he's teaching 17-year-old Lewis hermeneutics, and he's using John 1. So I'm reading this, and he's asking these incredible questions about who's the Word. I'm like, I don't know. And he keeps us pressing over and over through the first three verses, showing how the first three verses connect with Genesis 1. And I'm like, man, that is so cool. And then he keeps reading. He gets to verse 14. And I want you to see verse 14 with me. It says, and the Word became flesh. And all of a sudden, my brain's like, oh, baby Jesus. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the incarnate Word. This is the Word in the flesh that dwelt among us, that put on humanity. And we've seen the glory of God through him. And then a little caveat that John, the disciple gives about John the Baptist in verse 15. He says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now that's confusing. The point is he's saying that Jesus is God, which is a powerful statement. Verse 16, for from his fullness, for the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, we have all received, notice this, grace upon grace. So pause real quick. Listen to what we just heard from these other passages about the Word of God. The Word of God shows us what we need in being protected when it's preached, right? It helps us see rightly what we should see. The Word of God also exposes the sin in our heart and doesn't leave us that way because we get, because of the incarnate Word of God, we get grace upon grace. So why do we preach this? So that we understand that, yes, on your own, in special revelation, on your own, you are left to your own devices, but he sent his Son, the Word of God in flesh, to give you unmerited favor on top of unmerited favor. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're good enough, pretty enough, smell good enough. Not because of anything that you could do or have done, only by his grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. What he means there is the understanding of right and wrong was given through Moses. But grace and truth, grace, unmerited favor of a holy God, and truth that there is an accounting for these things, but because of grace, you get to walk through it. Grace and truth, and here's the first time it's mentioned in John's gospel, came, here's who the Word is, Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, is the Word incarnate. And then he says, for clarification for anyone, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, the Word in flesh, Jesus Christ, has made God the Father known. Why do we preach this? Because there's no other name under heaven by which any of us can be saved. We must lift his name high. We must do it in our singing. We must do it in our preaching. We must do it in our praying. We must do it in our giving. We do it in our ordinances. We do it because we need it, because outside of him, we have no hope. We are laid bare and exposed before holy God apart from the righteousness of Christ. We have to preach this. We have to do it every week. We have to do it in our small groups. We have to do it in Grace Kids. We have to do it in GSM and in G56. We have to do it in our Joy ministry. We have to do it because without this, we have no hope. We have to do it. So what I want to invite you to is to make a commitment, not just to hear it on a Sunday morning, but to hear it every day of your life. by taking the Word of God on your own and reading it. If you're an auditory learner, guess what? There are a boatload of apps that you can listen to the Word of God being read for you. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. They're in the back on a bookshelf with orange. A guy named John would love to give you a Bible. It would be our joy for you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, just grab it. Just honestly, for free. But would you just make a commitment to know the Word of God? After we just gave four reasons, and I promise you, these aren't the only reasons. Like, if you want to read, like, for a long time on it, Psalm 119. In 2019, we preached it as a church. That's 22 weeks of one chapter of the Bible because it's so long. Because it's important that we know the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We thank you for the hope that this gives us. It doesn't leave us scrambling, looking for answers. It gives us the answer. And Father, I pray that your Spirit, your power, your presence would so settle our hearts and help us see there's no other name. There's no other way. It's only in you. Lord, how Isaiah 55 says, and once your word goes out, it doesn't return to you empty. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just saturate our hearts with your word. Maybe you'd be completely committed to it. And as we are, Lord God, as we see your word come in and we proclaim it with gentleness, even in our everyday life, may we see the benefit that this gives, not just our hearts, but the hearts of those around us. As we saturate our lives with your word, may it transform our friends, our family members, our teammates, our classmates. Lord, I pray that you would do this work. We trust you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.